Hello and welcome to the Kitchen Table Theology Podcast, where each week, Pastor Jeff Cranston explores biblical theology that provides practical life applications in an understandable way. Thanks for joining us at the table. Let's get started.
Hello and welcome to Kitchen Table Theology. I'm your host, Tiffany Coker, and with Pastor Jeff Cranston, we're on a quest to learn what the Bible teaches about theological topics that many Christians find challenging, confusing, and out of their reach. And we're always aiming to do this in a way that applies to the lives we lead. We want to help you be strong in your faith doctrinally, knowledgeable in and of the Word theologically, and grow in your love for Jesus and others exponentially. Before we dive into today's podcast episode, we want to take just a second and thank you, our listeners, for leaving ratings and reviews. One review lately from DAP at CBC says this: Pastor Jeff and Tiffany do an outstanding job each week tackling challenging and complex topics in the Bible. Great topics, great interviews from time to time, and great challenging quizzes. Thank you, DAP. We really are so grateful for that review. Each rating and review is really what helps us get the word out to more people about Kitchen Table Theology.
Yes, thank you so very much. We do appreciate it, and it does help us to reach more and more people, which is really what we like to do, and to get the theological truths of the Bible into the ears and minds and hearts of more and more people. Hello again, Kitchen Table Theologians, and as always, thank you for joining us. And today, we continue on in providing a brief theological overview of every book of the Bible. And today, we're going to dive into one of the New Testament books, the Gospel according to Luke.
Yes, we have been in the Old Testament a few weeks. We have done the Gospel according to Matthew, the Gospel according to Mark. So now we are on our third Gospel, the Gospel according to Luke. Excited for what we're going to learn here today. Each book of the Bible that we have covered so far, and I would assume this can translate for every book of the Bible, has a specific theme. There is some purpose behind it for the reason it is included in our scriptures. So it has the overarching theme, but then there are also subsidiary themes that, while they may seem to be of slightly lesser importance, they are still rich in their depth, the theology, and the application for our lives.
Yeah, and Luke's gospel's no different. It contains all of that.
All right, well, let's go ahead and get started in this very unique book. So if we think about it, Luke is actually the longest of the Gospels. It starts earlier in Jesus's life than any of the others. The book begins with the announcement of the birth of John the Baptist, and it ends later in the story with Jesus's ascension into heaven. Luke is the only Gospel that tells us anything about Jesus's childhood. Luke describes when Jesus's family visits Jerusalem when he was 12 years old, which you can find that in Luke 2, verses 41 to 52, if you want to go back and read that story. But also, Luke is the only gospel writer who provides a sequel, if you allow us to call us that, the book of Acts. Luke continues his story beyond the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus to the birth and growth of the early church. So if we put this all together, the Gospel of Luke and Acts comprise 27% of the New Testament. So if we do the math there, that means Luke contributed more words to the New Testament than even Paul, who was at 25%, or John, who was at 20%. Okay, I feel like that was a lot. What else is there? Should we wrap it up now?
Yeah, we're all done.
Just
now.
Just kidding. Yeah. Let's go ahead and dive in today. Will you share a little bit with us about Luke, some of the background of this gospel account of the life of Jesus?
Yeah, I love doing this. Actually, as you mentioned, like Mark's gospel, Luke's is one of the earliest accounts of the life of Christ. And also, as you touched on, I think it's helpful if we view this as part one of a two-volume set. I think today, if they were marketing Luke as an author in the publishing world, they would probably... this would be volume one, and you could buy volume two, and they would box them and make them real attractive, and you could go to Barnes & Noble and walk away with it. But as you read through them, both of the books, you'll see many similarities in writing style, and in use of language, and that's because they're both by the same author. Mook Luke made his living as a physician, as a doctor, but which was a whole lot different then than it is now. But it appears, and from what we know about his adult years, it looks like many of those years were as a traveling companion in the spread of the gospel with the Apostle Paul. And there are numerous scriptures which indicate this to us. And I'll just utilize one here. Colossians 4:14, Paul writes, "Luke, the beloved physician, sends you his greetings." And that lets us know Luke is with Paul. And he was with Paul while Paul was in prison in Rome. And so Luke was there to help minister to his needs.
So not only was Luke a wonderful traveling companion, ministry companion for Paul, but you're telling us that Luke was with Paul at the time. Oh, sorry, you mentioned while he was in prison, but also he was there at the time of the apostles' martyrdom. We know this because in Paul's last days, 2 Timothy 4:11 reads, "Only Luke is with me," which is a sad way to think about that being the end of that. But at least Luke was there with him. Mm-hmm. So a little bit more about the background on Luke. You mentioned he was a doctor. When was this book written? About what time period? And who was he writing to? I know in our other podcast, we have mentioned who he was writing to was an important piece of the puzzle in understanding.
Well, if you read the conclusion of the book of Acts, we find Paul in Rome. And since the Gospel of Luke was written before Acts, Luke's Gospel was probably written about AD 60 to 63. And some scholars believe it was possibly written in Caesarea while Paul was imprisoned there for 2 years. There are other dates that are thrown around from various Bible scholars, but most generally, I believe, think it landed around 60 to 63 AD when it was written. Now, regarding Luke's background, he's very unique among all the other New Testament writers, and that's because it's generally believed Luke is the only New Testament writer who was a Gentile. Now, this may explain why he dedicated this gospel to a Gentile, and he's writing it for a man by the name of Theophilus. And much of his book has a definite Gentile slant, written and explaining things Jewish people would have known, and perhaps Gentiles would not, and so Luke goes into some explanation of that. So why don't you read us, Tiff, if you would, the opening lines from Luke's gospel, and we'll see how he starts it and even why he writes it.
Sure. So Luke 1:1-4. "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word, it seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the exact truth about the things you have been taught."
There is so much packed into those four short verses. Those are the first four verses of the book. So we know he's writing to a man named Theophilus, and God bestowed this tremendous privilege on this lone Gentile writer in the Bible, because he also wrote the book of Acts. So Luke, as you said, wrote more of the New Testament than any other human writer, assuming that Paul did not author the letter to the Hebrews, which I don't think he did. And we'll, Lord willing, get to Hebrews one of these days. And Kitchen Table Theologian, if you're loving all of this, and some of you will, then check out the opening lines in the book of Acts and note the similarities between how Acts opens and how Luke opens is pretty interesting.
You said a moment ago that it is generally believed that Luke is the only New Testament writer who was a Gentile. Now, I know sometimes there's conflicts on things like this. Is there a strong argument from anyone out there that he was actually a Jew and not a Gentile?
Oh, yeah, many strong arguments. Some of them by very reputable, trusted biblical scholars. I fall into the camp that he was a Gentile, and others, though, make a case from scripture that they on why they believe Luke was Jewish. What I do believe is that we will never know with 100% certitude whether he was a Jew or a Gentile. I think there's biblical evidence for both, but I personally believe there's stronger biblical evidence that he was Gentile. And besides, being a Gentile myself, I'm rooting that one of our guys makes it into the biblical authorship category. I mean, come on, give us somebody, right?
Yes. That's so interesting. It would really be remarkable that the Lord entrusted more pages of a New Testament revelation to a Gentile than to any other writer. I like that fact. One more thing. It is written to Theophilus. What do we know about Theophilus?
Yeah, not much. He was a pretty important guy because Luke wrote both books to him. But we could do a really deep dive here, but let's not. I'll just touch on a few possibilities of who this individual was. And the first thing's about his name, Theophilus, Theo, and Philus. It literally means loved by God. Theos is the word for God. Philus is a derivative of the Greek word, one of the Greek words for love, phileo, so lover or loved by God. And it also has the connotation of being a friend of God. And that's led some people to believe that Theophilus is not actually an individual, but a generic title or name that is to be applied to all Christians. Which, if we want to talk about him being an individual, which I personally believe he was, that Luke did write this to an individual, we should note that Luke addresses him as most excellent Theophilus. And that title is usually reserved for persons of some honor or rank, like a Roman official. As you're reading through the latter part of Acts, Paul uses the same term, most excellent, when addressing Felix and when addressing Festus. Both were high-ranking Roman government officials. So, like I said, I'd like nothing more than to take a deep dive here. But very quickly, another possibility that some have suggested is that Theophilus was a wealthy, influential man who lived in the city of Antioch. The reason they say that is because there are second-century references to a man of that name who was obviously a leader in the city during Luke's lifetime. Therefore, Theophilus could have been a wealthy benefactor who supported Paul and Luke financially on their mission trips. Yet another theory has Theophilus being the attorney who defended Paul during his trial in Rome. And those who hold to this believe that Luke's writing was a defense of Christianity, somewhat akin to what we would refer to today as a legal brief. All that said, though, it seems likely Theophilus was a high-ranking or influential Gentile for whom Luke wanted to provide a very detailed historical account of Christ as the gospel was spreading throughout the Roman Empire. And it seems obvious to us that Theophilus has become a Christian, and so Luke is giving him a foundation. And while we may not know exactly who Theophilus was, we at least do know, we do know why Luke wrote this gospel. Because if you go back and read those first four verses, he tells us that. So we're pretty clear on why he wrote.
Yes. Yeah, so no matter who Theophilus was, we are grateful that he was there because it prompted Luke to write. And now all of us have the truth that he was sharing. Okay, let's move into the meat of the book. Let's look at some of the major theological themes. And there are several. First of all, there is an heaven meets earth theme. Explain that to us.
Yeah, heaven meets earth. As you begin to journey through the gospel, and as you read it, and in my readings today, I actually read all of Luke 2. So it was, I was sitting there reading that. I'm like, oh, later today, we're gonna talk about Luke 2. So you get the birth of Christ, and you get the 12-year-old Christ and all that. But the heaven meets earth theme, pay close attention when you're reading to the emphasis on that which is heavenly and that which is earthly. So heavenly, you've got the Holy Spirit, angelic beings, angelic visitations, awe and wonder. You've got earthly historical facts and people, Herod, the king of Judea, Caesar Augustus, a Roman census, Quirinius, and it goes on and on. Luke is writing in verse 3 of chapter 1, he says, so that we may know the certainty of these things. Found this little blurb from Dr. N.T. Wright. He wrote a book about 10 years ago called Luke for Everyone. And he's commenting on this gospel, and he says this. Let me read just two paragraphs. Space aliens took my baby, screams the headline. Or perhaps grandmother swims Atlantic. And what do people say? Well, it must be true. It was in the newspapers. Or it must be true. I saw it on television. The person who told me was told by someone who was there at the time. And we learn to laugh at all this stuff. And you see these kind of crazy headlines when you're checking out the grocery store. Although now the grocery stores want us to check ourselves out. So I think the next time I go in there, I'm just going to find their break room and go in and drink some of their coffee. And if they ask me what I'm doing, well, you've made me a checkout person. I figured you employed me here.
I'm here taking my break.
Yeah. So news is, here's what Dr. Wright, news is packaged to tell us what we want to hear. Television cameras often deceive, and stories which come from a friend of a friend might as well be fiction. How do we know what to believe? Luke opens his gospel with a long formal sentence, like a huge stone entrance, welcoming you impressively to a large building. Here, he is saying, is something solid, something you can trust. Writers in the first century Mediterranean world quite often wrote opening sentences like this. Readers would know they were beginning a serious, well-researched piece of work. This wasn't a fly-by-night or casual account. It would hold its head up in the world at large. And that's in the book Luke for Everyone, and we'll source that book for you in our episode notes.
Luke's gospel is not just an orderly account of what happened during the life of Jesus. Luke begins the gospel by saying, do a fact check on me if you like. See if what I'm writing is just something I have made up, or determine if I've done my homework and this is actually true, which I love that.
And along those lines, and it leads us to another theme, this gospel is unique from the other gospels because it does present a very orderly, well-investigated account into the birth, the life, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Luke tells us that you're led to believe from the things he says that he sat down and he did Q&A with eyewitnesses, because Luke was not an eyewitness to Christ, but he sat down with people who were and he interviewed people. You really get that sense. And you also see in Luke's writing an emphasis on fulfillment, like the fulfillment of the plan of salvation. The birth, the arrival of Jesus, the Messiah, was not a new plan. And Luke wants us to know this was God's plan from the foundation of the world.
Another theme that we see throughout the book of Luke is the ministry and work of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, I think perhaps we see the Holy Spirit revealed more in Luke's gospel than the other three gospels. He shows us a number of ways the Holy Spirit was at work in the lives of people. For example, there's the miraculous births of John the Baptist and Jesus himself, who, just as a little reminder there, they were cousins. And there are the obviously Spirit-led, Spirit-filled praises of people in response to the arrivals of both of these infant boys upon their respective births. We read about the Holy Spirit descending on Jesus at his baptism and the subsequent empowering of Christ for his ministry. We see the Holy Spirit leading Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan, and Jesus himself later rejoicing in the Holy Spirit. And then later, Jesus promises his disciples the presence of the Holy Spirit in their times of need. And specifically, here's where we see the importance of volume 2, the book of Acts, the things Christ promised and spoke about in regard to the Holy Spirit in Luke's gospel are clearly seen being fulfilled and witnessed in the book of Acts during the earliest days of the church. So there's another tie-in. There's a Holy Spirit tie-in in both of these books that Luke wrote.
I love that perspective of Luke is volume 1, Acts is volume 2, and you can see the themes just translate throughout both of them. I don't know. That is something I have ever noticed before. Another theme that we can see in Luke's gospel is the theme of prayer.
Yeah, prayer and prayer parables. I heard someone call these prayerables, like that. Parables on prayer are called prayerables. Dr. D.A. Carson tells us that Luke has 59% more prayer language than Matthew and contains three additional distinctive parables relating to prayer. In four places, Luke takes the same accounts of Mark, and instead of abbreviating the story, he adds to the story by a reference to Jesus' praying that we don't get when we read the Gospel of Mark. Of all the Gospels, Luke is the one that deals with prayer the most. And so that really is a major theme, a major theological theme in his writings. He's very quick to highlight the Lord's practice of prayer, especially before important moments. And I think the next time you read through Luke's Gospel, if you just look for the theme of prayer, you'll see it popping up over and over again.
Perhaps the most important theme in the Gospel, and maybe in all of the Gospels, is the theme of salvation.
Yeah, that's without a doubt. And that may be the preeminent theme here. Luke is all about telling the story of salvation. His account shows that the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus are all part, a divine preordained part of the rescue plan of God that the Old Testament foretold and is now unfolding, as Luke gives the account of it, for the salvation of people. One of my favorite parts, it always has been in Luke's Gospel, is the 15th chapter. I've always just loved that chapter where he outlines in triptych form the stories, one after the other, lost sheep, lost coin, lost son. And that's the prodigal son. So those that lost sheep, lost coin, lost son. Those stories provide a very vivid picture of the heart and the mission of God, that they're all about salvation. And Luke uses the words salvation and save more than any of the other gospel writers. So you look where he says the word salvation or the word save, compare it to Matthew, Mark, and John. Luke is outpacing all of them with that word usage. And so, Kitchen Table Theologian, as you read Luke's gospel, look for what the salvation that Jesus brought really means, and you'll find there also what it does not mean. And I think I learned this long ago, like the mission statement of Jesus is in Luke's gospel, Luke 19:10. And I think it's the theme verse for his gospel. And it says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." And you think of the impact and the power of that statement, and not one word there is more than one syllable. It's really this.
And it really.
Go ahead.
That really just sums up the entire gospel. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. So simple, but so profound.
Yeah, it couldn't be any simpler. Any child who can pronounce one syllable words can tell you exactly why Christ came to earth. It's an incredible statement.
It is. We have covered a lot today, and I feel like maybe we haven't even scratched the surface of all that is contained in Luke. Is there anything else you want us to know before we wrap it up today?
Well, there's a whole lot more, but we could spend a year in Luke. But in wrapping this up, as you read Kitchen Table Theologian, this wonderful gospel, you're seeing a motif of journeying, if that makes sense. And I don't know that it's a theme as much as you just see it. It almost is humorous. Jesus and his disciples are all over the place. Luke apparently loved to travel, and he brings that in. So he shows the extent of their travels, and it is quite interesting. I mean, if you map it, you can't believe all the places Jesus and the disciples went. And I think what shows us this the most, my favorite part of the theme is in Luke 9. And in Luke 9, Luke says, we're told Jesus heads for Jerusalem. And Luke doesn't have him arriving there until chapter 19. So, yeah, 10 whole chapters.
10 chapters to get there.
He set off for Jerusalem. 10 chapters later, he gets there because he's made all these other side trips. And it just adds to the uniqueness of what is just a beautiful gospel. And there's an entire podcast in this too. And there really is. But Luke really highlights more than the other gospel writers the time Jesus gave to women, the time he gave to children, and the time he gave to sinners. And when you think about that, women, children, and sinners, in that culture and in that time, these are people who in many ways were outcasts, or they were second class, or they were looked down upon. I mean, you remember when the children ran up to sit with Jesus and the disciples shoo them away, and Jesus says, no, the kingdom of heaven is like these little ones. This is in Luke. We get the heart of Jesus for women in Luke. We see the heart of him for Christ. I mean, for children, for sinners. And Jesus gave time to all three of those people groups. And Luke takes pains to ensure that we know this about our Savior.
Yes, and that sort of goes back to what our first theme was, heaven comes to earth. Jesus, God, ruler of the world, comes to earth as a baby. And even in his greatness, he is taking time for the individual. And that is who he came to save, to seek and to save, as that verse said.
Yep.
And Kitchen Table Theologian, as we wrap it up today, there's just so many things that we can take from this and learn to apply it to your life. So many things you can learn about the power of the Holy Spirit that is at work within you, the power of prayer, that we have access to the throne through that. So yes, just take some time and do a deep dive there into whichever one stuck out to you. And we'll go ahead and wrap it up today. Thank you, listeners. Anytime you have a second to leave a rating or review, it is much appreciated. I also want to say thank you to our partner, Columbia International University. For 100 years, CIU has educated people from a biblical worldview with the goal of impacting the nations with the message of Christ. They have undergraduate, graduate, seminary programs, both on campus and online. You can check all of that out at CIU.edu. And Lord willing, we will be back next week with another podcast episode. So thanks so much for joining us at the table.
You've been listening to the Kitchen Table Theology Podcast with Pastor Jeff Cranston. Join us next time for more insights into biblical truth. If you'd like to know more on today's topic, please check out our show notes. If you have a question from today's podcast, kindly email us at pastorjeff@lowcountrycc.org. If you're enjoying this podcast, would you consider leaving a rating and review? We deeply appreciate your help in getting the word out. And be sure to subscribe on iTunes, Google Play, Spotify, or in your favorite podcasting app to continue this journey with us as we learn about and apply God's word to our lives. Thanks for joining us, and we'll see you next time here at Kitchen Table Theology.